And as we start, I want you to imagine that we have a stunning revival in our church fellowship. 5,000 people become Christians. It's amazing. We can't fit in here, so we have to go and meet in Crew Alex's stadium. That's about as many people as Crew Alex has had for a long time. And we have a baptism service that lasts all weekend, one after the other. And then the next weekend, I get up there and I preach a sermon. And it's a little controversial, to say the least. In fact, 5,000 people at the end of that service hand in their resignation. Only 12 people remain in our church. I wonder what you'd think at the end of that service. You'd probably think I need to find another job, wouldn't you? But that's what happened to Jesus in this passage. Last week, as we read, he fed 5,000 people. And now those people chase him round the lake. Now, I don't know how many of the 5,000. Maybe it was a little less. Maybe it was a little more. But certainly, it's a significant number of people. And by the end of what Jesus says in this passage, only 12 people are left. And even of those 12, one of them is going to betray Jesus. So it's not an overwhelming success that Jesus experiences here, is it? Yeah, that's so often the case today as well, isn't it? This is quite a huge surprise to people when they first become Christians. They're so excited, they go and tell their friends they've got the best news in the world, and then they get rejected and rejected and rejected time and time again. The message of Jesus seems to drive people away. Why does this happen? Well, that's the question we're going to ask as we go through this passage. And I think there's three reasons in this passage that people reject Jesus. But I don't want it to just be an intellectual exercise for us. Oh, this is very interesting. Why do people reject Jesus? I want us to bring ourselves before these things and ask, could I end up rejecting Jesus for these reasons? Could these things drive me away? Let's look then at three reasons people reject Jesus. The first one we see in verses 25 to 35 particularly, although a lot of these things come up time and time again in the passage, as we'll see. And the first reason people reject Jesus is this. They chase the wrong bread. They chase the wrong bread. Jesus contrasts physical bread, the actual put it in your mouth and eat stuff, and eternal bread throughout this section. And the people make the wrong decision. Remember, he miraculously fed all 5,000 of them last week. They were starving people. And so to have a full stomach is an amazing blessing. But Jesus, as we saw at the very end last time, noticed that they were coming to him for the wrong reasons. Verse 26, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus said, you're coming to me for another lunch. And as good as that is, bread is always going to spoil. I've got something better to offer, something that will last for all eternity. Do they hear that warning? Or no? The only thing that they pick up from what Jesus says is that he says the word works. And so they say, well, what works do we have to do? Probably thinking, what things do we have to do so that we can get our loaf of hovis for the week? Jesus again corrects them. Verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He's saying, you don't have to work to earn this bread like you have to work any other job to earn your bread for the week. All you've got to do is believe in me and I will give it to you freely. Do they get it now? No. They start asking what sign Jesus is going to give them to prove that he's able to give bread. Hang on a second. It was only the other day he fed all 5,000 of them. They knew that was a miracle, otherwise they wouldn't have chased him round the lake. So, why is it that they can't see? Well, Jesus corrects them on two fronts. First of all, he points out that the manna, The sign that they want is they say, hint, hint, verse 31, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, could you give us just one more bit of bread and then we'll believe in you? Jesus says, well, you're wrong on two fronts. Firstly, I know what you're implying. You're saying it was Moses that gave that bread, and that's what proved Moses was a prophet. Well, it came from God, so you can put that to one side. That's the thing he says, first of all, in verse 32. But he wants to emphasize the Father's given you something so much better. He's given you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's saying once again, stop looking at this bread. Bread is not that great. I'm giving you eternal life. I've come down from heaven to offer you the best gift in the world. I don't know whether they get it or not, but they do say, sir, always give us this bread. Maybe we're just on the cusp of them getting it. And then Jesus makes a big revelation. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one you need. I'm the blessing that will last for all eternity. Come to me. And I don't need to always give you this bread, by the way. No, this bread, once you eat it once, it will feed you forever. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I satisfy a deep hunger in your soul that is a deeper hunger than the hunger for bread. This is a hunger for something more in life. For something that lasts forever, for meaning, for purpose, for love. That is what I have to offer. Come to me, and if you feed on me, you will never go hungry again for all eternity. And as we go through the passage, we'll see. They don't want it. They want bread. And bread isn't what Jesus is offering. Imagine I got two kids to come to the front. One of them is 18 months old and one of them is 18 years old. And I give them the choice of two presents. One is a £5 teddy bear I got from Aldi in a sale. And the other is £1,000 in cash. Now the 18-year-old's not going to think, they're going to rush straight to that cash and they'll say, yeah, I'll have that, thank you very much. But what will the 18-month-old do? They don't understand what cash is. They don't realise that with that money, they could buy hundreds of teddy bears. They are going to go for the bear because they do not understand that a greater blessing is on offer. And really, that's the problem for the people in this crowd. They're being offered eternal life, which is way better than one measly portion of bread. But they just don't understand what Jesus is offering and why it is so much greater than anything the world has to offer. And by the way, that's still a problem for so many of us today. What we want from Jesus is the temporary, the short term. It may be a little more than just one meal, but we still don't recognize that the greatest thing Jesus has to offer is something eternal. It's himself and the great blessings that only he can bring. People walk away from Jesus. The silliest of things. They start to get embarrassed about being mocked by people in the world who think that going to church is ridiculous. And so they exchange the eternal bread of heaven for popularity. Or they stop coming to church just because they're too exhausted after work and this week just feels a bit tiring and then the next week it feels a bit tiring and before they know it, they've stopped coming altogether and they've exchanged the bread of heaven for a lie-in. And we could go on and on and on. The things people reject Jesus for, however great they may seem, are worthless in comparison. Who gives up eternal life for a bit of bread to eat? Who would give up the bread of heaven for anything this world has to offer? What's the thing that you would give up the bread of heaven for? What's the thing you think right now is more important than that bread? That's the first reason so many people turn away from Jesus. They reject Jesus because they chase the wrong bread. Second reason people reject Jesus is because the Father does not draw them. So Jesus has told them, well, verse 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The Father gives Jesus some people. All people by nature would not believe. We are all earthbound. We would all give up the bread of heaven for a loaf of bread. Every single human being is the same. But there are some, and this is revisited throughout this passage, that the Father chooses and he gives to Jesus. Sometimes the Bible calls them the elect, the predestined, the chosen, the sheep of his fold, the invisible church is something that theologians will say. People that are chosen not because they're the best of the best, but are chosen by grace to be freely drawn in to the Lord Jesus. Now you might say, well, how do we know who these people are? Is there some mark on their forehead? Well, actually, it's very obvious, Jesus says. Those people will come to me. All those who come to Jesus, the Father already drew in, and Jesus will never drive them away. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Nobody's going to slip through Jesus' fingers. He knows his Father's will, and he's going to make sure every one of those lost sheep are gathered in and brought home. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, there's a great mystery when we speak of these things, and we've got to admit to begin with that we're talking about things that as simple human beings we're always going to struggle to understand, because it refers to a God who knows all things, who is in charge of all things, who is beyond our understanding. And we're actually going to be thinking about this topic and a number of related topics in an evening service soon, which will start after Easter. So maybe come along to that if you want to know more. But at a simple level, it looks like this. When someone becomes a Christian, what causes it? From a human perspective, they come to Jesus because they believe in him. And that is never to be denied. The Bible tells us time and time again, as we've already seen in the children's talk, come to me, believe on me, come towards me. But from heaven's perspective, God the Father said to the Son before the creation of the world, I need you to save Fred Jones or Sarah Mulligan or whatever, and gave each individual person to be drawn out from the world and come to him. Now, this can cause a lot of angst in people, and I know that firsthand because it causes a lot of angst in me. When I was 21, I can remember at one stage being in my university dorm room crying and saying, God, please let me be one of your covenant people, because I really believed that I must have not been one of the chosen. And the thing that solved that for me was to understand what Jesus is saying. One of these verses was actually super important to me in understanding this. All those the Father gives me will come to me. That's the election part. But how do I know whether I'm elect? Well, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The test is this. Do you come to Jesus? If you come to Jesus, that's the sign the Father's already drawing you. Jesus says it himself. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If you come, you'll be accepted. Now, it may be that you understand in the long run that actually your coming was preceded by a greater drawing by God the Father. But ultimately, the test is, will you come to Jesus or will you believe in him? Will you look to the Son? What if Jesus says, but you're not one of my people? Well, it says here, no one who comes to Jesus will ever be turned away. If you come, you will be saved. Now, why do we need to know this then? Well, it explains why the best offer in the world is on the table. And some sinners come, and some sinners not. It's not saying that some sinners are better than others, far from it. It's not saying they're a better class of people, far from it. It's saying that God draws some in so that they see and come to Jesus. And some elects have their own way. And that is why some will never come to Jesus, but some will. So in terms of the test, do you come to Jesus or not? Have you actually come to him? Not to church, not to being vaguely spiritual. Have you come to Jesus? If you do, he will never cast you out. If you don't, and sadly, you've only got yourself to blame, the offer is on the table for all who will receive it. So why do people reject Jesus? They choose the wrong bread. The Father doesn't draw them. And then lastly, they don't come because of the offence of Jesus. Verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" They grumble. Why? Well, they're offended. They can't believe he's come from heaven. They know his mum and dad. They saw him as a baby. How can they believe in this one? Well, most of what Jesus does in his reply is revisit what he said before. So listen as I go through verses 43 to 45 and say, okay, where's it the Father drawing stuff? Where's it the bread of heaven stuff? Okay, verse 43. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." Jesus knows why they're grumbling. It's not because Jesus preached a duff sermon. What we said before, God teaches some to see who Jesus is. That's why some of the strangest people believe. That's why some of the worst sermons and the worst Bible studies lead to people being saved, because they are taught by God. Verse 46. "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Again, it's basically a repetition of what's gone before. Why do you want manna? Why do you want bread? Manna was a sign. It's not all it's cracked up to be. The Israelites in the wilderness, they got bored of manna. They wanted something else. And they ate the manna and eventually they died. "I'm offering you eternal life. It's so much better than manna. Don't reject it." Now, Jesus in that introduced a bit of a bombshell. He mentioned that his bread is flesh. And again, as we've so often seen in John, the spiritual gets ignored for the physical, which is attached to. Verse 52. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They can't take the metaphor. Goes on. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." We're familiar with that metaphor from the Last Supper. I don't think he's talking about the Last Supper here, because it's not even happened yet, but he already knows the metaphor he's going to share. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed so that people could have eternal life. So for some of our food, animals have to die, don't they, for us to eat it. This causes great distress at our table when we reveal that the delicious bacon butties actually came from a cute pig. And the children think, oh goodness, how can the pig have died so that we can eat? But that's sometimes how food works, doesn't it? One suffers that another can be fed. And although it doesn't work perfectly with bread, that's the idea here. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed so his people could have eternal life. Verse 56 to 58. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Anyone who feeds on Christ will be connected to Jesus. The moment you believe in his body and blood given for you, you're connected with him. There's a union, him in you and you in him. So there's two offenses here. First, the idea that Jesus is human. They could cope with a great being who controlled the universe, but a human born in a real town, in a real place, whose parents they really knew, how could he be God? But the greatest offense is the offense of the cross. We might believe you are God, but do you really have to die? Do we really, to have this eternal life, need to be fed not on a pig or cow or whatever it may be, but on you? Not physically eating you, but knowing that your death saves us. Now look, lots of people are offended by that as well today. And there's plenty of people out there who say, let's not talk about this stuff because it's going to offend people. But Jesus doesn't do that. He presents it right in your face. You've got to accept that I died on a cross to pay the price for your sin. Now, why does he do that? Well, he's not a dodgy salesman. He's not going to change things so that you will come to him and then eventually reveal later on that actually you've got to do something more. Now, he's going to be open. He's going to tell you the truth. What are you going to do about it? If the Father is at work in you, you'll see that actually, yeah, I am a sinner. Yeah, I do need my sin paying for. Yeah, I do need to have eternal life. If that's you, then Jesus brings good news. I've come to give you eternal life. But many will reject because the message of the cross says, you are a sinner. So why do people reject Jesus? They reject because they choose the wrong bread. They reject because the Father doesn't draw them. And they reject because of the offense of Jesus, the offense of him dying on a cross. Well, this passage ends with the crowd split down the middle. I say split down the middle. It's not split down the middle at all, is it? It's split down the, I don't know, 5,012 to one side and 5,012 to the other side. Verse 16. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? And what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one could come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer wanted to follow him. Again, we see all the same things. They're offended by his teaching. Jesus knew from the beginning they wouldn't believe because the Father didn't draw them. And they chase after the wrong bread. They wanted the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. And that'll be the case for some people here this morning. You'll look at this and say, who believes this kind of stuff? Who's willing to give up the pleasures of this earth for some supposed pleasures in heaven that might or might not come? Who believes that the Father draws people to himself and not others? Who believes the offensive message about Jesus offering his body and blood to pay the price for sins? This is absolute madness. What I'd say to you is this. People have found this madness for the past 2,000 years. And the reason is because Jesus said it was going to happen. He said that people would reject him because they wanted the things of this world rather than the things of heaven. He said people would reject him because by nature, all people do. And God in his grace will only save a few. These things will happen because the idea that Jesus died for sin is one of the most offensive messages in the world, even though it's true. There are always going to be people who walk away. It is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking as someone who shares the gospel with people to tell them the gospel and see them walk away and say, I don't want to hear it anymore. And some of you will have had that experience, and it's horrendous. But we don't get to change the message because it will make people happy. Our job is not to adapt the message or modify the message, it's to present it. And if you accept it, you will have eternal life. If we water it down, then that isn't even on the table. But that wasn't the only response in these verses. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Something had happened in these 12 men. That they're not just looking for food that spoils. They've realized that with Jesus is the food that lasts to eternal life. The words of eternal life. And there's nowhere else to get them from. They've overcome the offense of the gospel. They don't fully understand it yet. And they've believed he is the Holy One of God. Why is that? Well, ultimately, it's because Jesus came first. Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? And as it said before, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He knew those who were his. Now, they were chosen for the task of disciples, certainly, as we've already mentioned in the kids' talk. But also, 11 of those 12 were drawn to Jesus for eternal life. That's why, in verse 64, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and which would betray him. That's why here it tells us that he meant Judas. He already knew Jesus would betray. He knew those who were his. And that is how it is with some of you today. Some of you, even though the world says no to Jesus, you're going to say yes. Are you tempted to put the things of this world ahead of the things of eternity? Of course you are. You're a sinful human being. You've got a sinful nature with sinful desires, but something within you longs for something more than a paycheck or popularity or whatever else this world has to offer. And it's not from you. No. Jesus has helped you come to see that he alone has the words of eternal life. Do you struggle to understand the idea of the Father drawing sin of some? Of course you do. But you understand it too. Because when you look at your own heart, you say, by myself, I would never come to Jesus. But by his grace, I have been drawn in. Do you find it hard to accept that you need Jesus to shed his blood so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be fed to eternal life? Of course you find that hard. Of course you find it hard every single time you have to admit, I am a sinner. But at the same time, you realize that seeing that is the only hope for eternal life. If that's you this morning, first of all, come to Jesus. All who come to him, he will never drive out. And then thank him. Thank him that he gives you eternal bread rather than temporary. Thank him that he drew you rather than leave you to do what you wanted to do. Thank him that he broke his body for you. And then go and share it with others. It will often be as unsuccessful as Jesus was. But that's okay. Because it will also be as successful as Jesus was. 5,000 people may reject. One of them may do even worse than reject. But 11 will come. 11 you didn't expect. 11 who are drawn by the Father. Go out for them. Share the message. And even if 5,000 reject you, it will be worth it for those who don't. Jesus said, all those the Father gives to me will come to me. And all who come to me I will never drive away.